If you would, this evening to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And if you have been here at Marquette for a while, you'll remember that back in, I think it was late 2017 into the beginning of 2018, I did a series on Sunday mornings on the life of Abraham. And so if you're remembering that, you know right away that Genesis 12 has to do with the life of Abraham. Now, we're not going to revisit that series, but I am going to draw our attention to one particular aspect from Abraham's life that is going to relate to what we're going to begin tonight in terms of our subject for the coming weeks. And tonight we're going to begin a new series, really based on the expression that we find so often in Scripture, fear not. So that's where we're going to be headed these coming weeks. And let me just begin by asking you to think about, you know, in your own mind, what is your greatest fear? Or maybe it's your greatest fears, you know, but what are the things that tend to kind of grab your thinking and bring you down a little bit? I read an article this week that cited a research study investigating things that people are afraid of. And here are what they identified, and this is just by people's self-reporting, but the top 10 human fears. So I'll give these to you in the classic bottom to top format. Number 10, losing your freedom. Number 9, the unknown. Number 8, pain. Number 7, disappointment. Number 6, misery. Number 5, loneliness. Number 4, ridicule. Number 3, rejection. Number 2, death. Number 1, failure. And some of those kind of go together, death and the unknown probably, rejection and ridicule, pain and misery, maybe failure and loneliness. But really those are things that people identify as things that just kind of grab their hearts and cause them to be fearful. And those are kind of existential fears. You know, by that I just mean things that are kind of not tangible, not concrete, but just kind of outlooks, perspectives, concerns. Now, if you want to talk about specifics, I also ran across a Gallup poll intended to answer the question, what scares Americans most? It's a little bit old, 2001, but these are kind of timeless things. So here are those answers, and I'll do these from the top down. Number 1, snakes. Number 2, public speaking. Number 3, heights. Number 4, being closed in a small space. Number 5, spiders. Number 6, needles and getting shots. Number 7, mice. Number 8, flying on an airplane. Number 9, dogs. Number 10, thunder and lightning. Number 11, going to the doctor. Number 12, the dark. So that's obviously a much more concrete list. And I suppose I can identify with some of those. You know, I'm not a big fan of snakes. I don't like heights. Needles don't thrill me. Spiders, I'm okay if they're small and rather innocuous, but the large furry ones, not a fan. Mice too, I suppose. I remember years ago when we lived in South Carolina and I was doing some work in the attic, and our house had a pretty shallow sloped roof and it was pretty tight confines up there, and I had a halogen light, and all of a sudden there's this shadow of what looks to be a pretty sizable monster. Now what it actually was a mouse about 2 inches away from the light casting a rather large shadow, but I was a little bit unnerved, wasn't real excited about being up there having the mice helping me with my work. But the thing is, we all have our fears, you know, and your list would be different from mine, especially on the more tangible things. But, you know, on those more conceptual, abstract things, you know, fear of failure, fear of rejection, you know, those are things that I think we can all relate to in one way or another. And I think we do all think about death. Now, as believers, death does not hold the fear for us that it does for an unbeliever, but there are these things that sometimes grip our thinking, and they can cause us to be afraid, sometimes terribly afraid, sometimes almost paralyzed by fear. Fear is a reality of the human condition. It's part of the human psyche, part of who we are, and sometimes our fears are irrational and get in the way of us doing what we ought to do. I would allow that not all fear is bad. I mean, if tonight as I walk home down this sidewalk over here, I encounter a coyote, fr- frothing at the mouth, right? I would be right to be a little bit afraid. In fact, it would be rather foolish if I kind of went up to try to pat him on the head and say, nice coyote, right? You know, so fear has its place. You know, fear has its purpose, but fear is not to be something that distracts us or deters us from doing what's right. And sadly, all too often, our fears betray a lack of faith, an unwillingness to trust God. And that's the reason that in the Bible, you can find God saying hundreds of times, in hundreds of different ways, fear not. So that's the title of this new sermon series that we're going to enter into this evening, Fear Not. You know, some of us live almost constantly in the grip of fear and worry and anxiety. But I think all of us wrestle with fear at least at times. And when God tells us to fear not, that really is His invitation to trust in Him. It's a call to faith. So with that in mind, the title of the message this evening is Fear Not, God's Invitation to Trust Him. And our text in particular tonight is going to be Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. I apologize. You live by the PowerPoint, you die by the PowerPoint. This afternoon I died by the PowerPoint and was unsuccessful in getting things to work right and just ran out of time. So you're just going to have to listen really well without the aid of anything on the screen, and I'll try to maybe repeat some things to make sure we've got it straight, the things that would otherwise be in front of you on the screen. But tonight, fear not, God's invitation to trust Him. Our Father, we are thankful that You are a trustworthy God. I'm thankful that You understand our frame, that You know our fears. You've made us the way that we are. And yet part of the reason that You allow fear is to give us an opportunity to trust You. It's no big deal to trust You when things are smooth and easy and not something that would perhaps engender fear. But real faith evidences itself brightly when we trust You when it maybe doesn't make sense to us. When we trust You against all our human intuition and inclination which would want us to be afraid. I pray, Father, as we spend a number of weeks here just thinking about these different passages where You tell us not to fear, that You would use that to build our faith. You would use that to adjust our thinking. You would use these sessions to remind us of what a loving, all-powerful, trustworthy God You are. So we just ask Your blessing and Your direction during this time we'll spend together in Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So really my question is, you know, what do you do when fear seems to be winning the day in your life? You know, what if you pray and it seems like God isn't answering? You know, maybe you start to lose hope. Maybe you wonder, why am I praying anyway? It doesn't seem like God's doing anything. Maybe you wonder if you're worthy to have God hear your prayers. And deep in the soil and the fabric of your heart, little seeds of doubt take root, growing up into a kind of a harvest of frustration and anger and fear. And folks, that can happen to anyone. Some of the best, so to speak, men and women of the Bible struggled with their inner doubts and fears when it seemed that God wasn't fulfilling their desires and their dreams and their view of what should be happening and what God should do. Even godly men, godly women, people used mightily by God, struggle sometimes with an overcoming sense of fear. And Abraham's story, as I want us to think about tonight, illustrates that truth. Now, Abraham is a man who the Scripture categorizes, whom God describes as a man of faith. I mean, Abraham's a heartbeat of Adam. Abraham is, here is a guy who believed God, who counted on what God was going to say. And the Scripture even says that because of his faith, it was accounted unto Abraham for righteousness. So here's a man who's given to us as really a paradigm of faith, a paradigm of trusting in God. And yet, as we're going to see tonight, and if you remember that series we spent, Abraham had his struggles with doubts, his struggles with fears, even though he was a man who was characteristically a man of faith. So just a little bit of brief context here. You know, to get to Abraham's story, you have to go back about 40 centuries, you know, back to the land of Ur of the Chaldees, which was a large city on the banks of the Euphrates River. Of course, that river still exists, flows through Iraq, empties into the Persian Gulf, now near Kuwait. And historians tell us that Ur was one of the most important cities of the world in its day. There were probably something like 250,000 people who lived there when Abraham was there. And cities in those days were not normally big like that. I mean, that was a huge city. There was an ancient university in Ur. There was a large library. Ur was known as a center for mathematics and astronomy and international commerce. You know, in a lot of ways, not unlike Chicago or New York or London or Singapore, any of the world's cities that, you know, just are very cosmopolitan areas having great influence in their region. You know, now, what do we know about Abraham? Well, when the story begins, he's about 75 years old, you know, which in those days would be considered middle-aged or later middle-aged. He's a prosperous businessman. He was probably influential in many people's lives. He's married, but he and his wife, Sarah, have no children, and they want to have children. And it's against that backdrop that God speaks to Abraham for the first time. And we're just going to read a few verses here and then move ahead. But look at Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1 says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram," that's his name before, later on God's going to change it to Abraham. "And the Lord God had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And this man, Abraham, leaves Ur of the Chaldees to an unknown destination on the basis of a promise of God. This is a man of faith. This is a man who, from the very outset, we see being willing to believe God against, you know, the rational indicators that would say, "Are you sure about that?" You know, he wasn't even a Christian guy at the start of this thing. And yet, he hears God, he listens to God, he believes God, and he does what God says of him. You know, I would venture to say that most of us here, if God just impressed on your heart tonight, you need to leave from where you are tomorrow and just start traveling west. And when you get there, I'll tell you. And I can promise you it'll be good. It'll be really, really good. You just need to trust me. Now go. Just leave your house behind. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about selling anything. You just go, and I'll take care of you. Okay? That's essentially what God said to Abraham. And he went. Okay, so we're not talking about a guy here who is characteristically a faithless loser. We're talking about somebody here who is, throughout his life, a man of faith. And yet, as we're going to see, he is still a man who deals with fear. And God still has an answer for him. Later on, in Genesis 13:16, God's going to promise to give Abraham descendants as the dust of the earth. And so Abraham goes, all these things happen, 10 years pass quickly, and there are no children. And Abraham is almost 85, not getting any younger. Sarah is past childbearing age. And you know, even in his, what we would consider very advanced years, in those days maybe not quite so advanced, but Abraham is still a vital, active, courageous guy. In Genesis 14, he leads 318 of his own servants into battle against a four-king confederacy in order to rescue his nephew Lot. And his nephew Lot had been taken captive when the armies of four kings defeated the king of Sodom and four other kings, and Lot was taken captive. And Abraham and his 318 servants march off into battle, and they are victorious. And they defeat those armies. And they rescue Lot. So this is a man of courage, a man of faith. And yet, even in the aftermath of that great victory, nothing can satisfy Abraham's deep desire for a son. And let me just say, only those who have maybe experienced this can fully empathize with Abraham and Sarah. You know, it is a great sadness for people who desperately want to be parents, biological parents, who desperately want to have children and yet are unable to do so. And even in our days of modern medicine and advanced technology, there are still many who wait for years and some couples without ever experiencing the joy of giving birth. And that's the burden that Abraham and Sarah carry. And that's their fear that we're never going to have a child. You know, God said it, but boy, it just doesn't seem like it's going to happen. And I think Abraham's fear stemmed from the fact that God did not seem to be in much of a hurry. I mean, humanly speaking, right? They weren't getting any younger. God had made this promise, you know, 10 years before. Why was he delaying? Maybe God changed his mind. Maybe there's some problem going on here that we sure don't know about. Maybe God doesn't even know about. Maybe have we sinned? Have we done something wrong? Have we somehow displeased God such that he's not going to do what he said? Why haven't we had this child yet? If God had promised, why is it taking so long? Maybe we should try and figure out plan B, which of course they go ahead and do. And all those kinds of things you can imagine running through Abraham's mind and Sarah's mind. And God knew exactly what his servant was thinking. And he saw the doubt. And he recognized the fear. So here at the beginning of chapter 15, let me have to take a look there. Genesis 15:1, and this is our text. This is our point of focus for tonight. God moves to reassure Abraham that all will be well. Genesis 15:1 says, after these things, after that victory over those kings, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Fear not. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, there were all kinds of human existential reasons why Abraham might have his doubts about fathering a child. His age, Sarah's age, the time since the promise was given. You know, and the reality that for them to have a child now would take a miracle. And it's easy for us to say, yep, you know, that's what God does, miracles, right? But when it's you looking for the miracle, sometimes you feel like, you know, that would be a miracle. That'll never happen for me. Ever thought that way? Why does God do miracles for everybody else, but not for me? And Abraham is just caught up in this fear that, you know what? God's not going to do it. Humanly speaking, right? If you think about it, there was no reason to believe except that God had promised to do it. So really, the question comes down to this. Will God's promise be enough for Abraham? Or will he continue to be And in answer to that question, God declares, I am your shield. Now, that word shield, we shouldn't just think about, you know, some little shield like this. The idea in mind with that word is of a large shield that doesn't just cover the chest, but that would stretch from head to toe and protect every part of a soldier's body. In fact, the soldiers used to line up shoulder to shoulder with their shield, and it would form like the wall of a fortress, these large, large shields. God says, that's the kind of shield I am to you. A shield that offers complete protection from every attack of the enemy. And folks, God means this not just for Abraham, but for you and me too. In light of all our fears, God says to you, I am your shield. Now, to call God our shield means at least these two things. It means God protects us in time of doubt. It means God rescues us in time of danger. And I want to point out that God does not say, I will give you a shield. God says, I am your shield. You know, the very God of heaven says that he will be our shield. And that means we have a shield who is omnipotent and universal and eternally. A shield that cannot be defeated. A shield that is as strong as God himself. The reality, folks, is no matter how difficult your circumstances, no matter how overwhelming it may seem that life is, you could not be in a better position, secure behind God, who is your shield. Who can defeat us when God himself is our shield? And so the great message here is clear enough. If God is your shield, you don't need to be afraid. Stop being afraid. Stop worrying. be anxious for nothing. It's been said that a Christian is immortal until his work on earth is done. Okay? A Christian is immortal until his work on earth is done. That statement means that nothing can harm you without God's permission. Right? Not cancer, not bankruptcy, not physical disability, not the loss of your job, not a terrible accident, not the death of a child, you know, or any of the other thousands of sorrows that sometimes we encounter in the course of human events, in the course of human life. None of that can be our undoing. None of that can harm us, except to the degree that God allows it for His purposes. Now, as believers, we are not immune to sadness. We are not immune to hardship. What happens to others also happens to us. And in very much the same measure, and sometimes people will say for Christians even more because of the consequences sometimes of persecution. But the fact is, becoming a Christian is not a promise of an easier life. It is not a promise of the absence of hardship and difficulty and sorrows. And we all know that objectively. It's just that when it happens, we don't like it. Right? We don't like that idea. We like to think that being a believer means an easier life, a better life. It is a better life, but it's better in the sense that God is there to stand with us and to carry us through and to lift us up and to satisfy us and make us content despite our circumstances. But it does not mean softer circumstances. It doesn't mean the absence of difficulties. And yet we need to remind ourselves that everything that happens in our lives, it is not happenstance. It is not a random hard thing. Everything that happens in our lives has passed through the loving hands of God. And He has apportioned those things for us at exactly that moment, in exactly that manner, for His perfect purposes, and for our good. And it is a matter of faith to believe that, right? Because we tend to be creatures of our circumstances, and our circumstances tell us that just doesn't make sense. How many times have you heard things like, why would a loving God allow bad things to happen to His children? Because God doesn't love us by making life easier. He loves us by being our shield, by being there for us, by giving the grace to face whatever comes, by helping us to find joy and satisfaction in life that is independent of what's going on in our lives. It's independent of our circumstances. And so knowing that doesn't change our circumstances, but knowing that does mean that we don't weep, that we don't suffer, that we don't sorrow as those which have no hope. We may sorrow, we may struggle, we may suffer, but we do so as those who stand behind our God, who is our shield, protected, secure, knowing that we are loved. I read an account this week of some medical missionaries on the foreign field who were being falsely accused of malpractice and of distributing drugs. It wasn't true, but that didn't matter. The accusing attorney was simply looking for a pretext to sue these American missionaries and stop their attempts to evangelize his countrymen. And so this had gone on for nearly 10 years, and it went through various layers in the court system of that country. And at one point, it appeared likely that the missionaries might either be thrown in jail or forced to leave the country. And when asked about that, one of the missionaries replied, "You can do nothing to me except what my God permits you to do." That's what she said to the attorney who was railing on her with these accusations. And folks, that is a biblical answer. It's similar to what Jesus said to Pontius Pilate in John 19:11, where He said, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." Whatever happens in your life, it has been given to you from God for His purposes. Our God is a shield around His people. Nothing can touch us except that which God Himself permits. I think we know that intellectually. I'm sure Abraham did. And I think we all understand that all things really do work together for good to them that love God, as Romans 8:28 says. And yet, when God allows hard things, when God delays answering our requests, when God seems to be taking us in a different direction than what we think is best, we begin to fear. And God invites us instead to trust Him. He says, "Fear not, dear child, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Now, God's answer to our fear isn't an argument or a formula. It's not a psychological adjustment to your thinking. It's a person. It's God Himself. That's why He said to Abraham, "Fear not, I am your shield." God Himself is the final answer to every fear of the human heart. You know, we think about the Old Testament where God describes Himself as "I am." And we see that come out throughout the Bible in different ways. And certainly, above all else, that means that God is eternally existent and all of creation depends on Him. He stands alone. Nothing can be compared to Him. No one can be compared to Him. He is complete in Himself. He doesn't need us, but we desperately need Him. All of those things are kind of implicit in God's declaration, you know, when He says it to Moses, "I am that I am." But I want to suggest that, you know, whatever our need is, we think about the "I am" emphasis this way. You know, that God says to us, "I am your shield. I am your strength. I am your courage. I am your health. I am your hope. I am your supply. I'm your defender. I am your deliverer. I am your forgiveness. I am your joy. I am your future." You know, God is who we need. And we are so prone, to let our circumstances hold our minds hostage and consume our thinking and get us all off track because we're worrying about this or that that may or may not happen. And I've said to you folks many, many times, right, that most of what we worry about never happens anyway. We waste all this, you know, negative spiritual energy, if you will, all of this time being consumed of what if this happens and then this could happen and then maybe this will happen and then this, and in fact, none of it ever happens. And that's why Jesus says, "Listen, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof." There's enough challenges in life today. You don't need to worry about tomorrow. You don't need to worry about what might happen. Just take each day as it comes and look to Me. And stop just focusing on your circumstances, but look to Me. So with that in mind, I want to wrap this up by highlighting four principles for dealing with fear. And really, these are four principles for accepting God's invitation to trust Him. The first is focus on God, not the thing you fear. Okay? You know, think of Abraham. You know, the past argued against his ever having a child, and so did the present, his age. His only hope lay in the promises of God for the future. And if Abraham just starts thinking through all the reasons why it seems impossible that he would have a child at that point, you know, that's just going to fuel that fear. And God says, "Stop. Fear not. I am your shield. I am your reward. I'm everything you need. Stop focusing on your fears and start focusing on Me. Start embracing My promises. Focus on God, not the thing you fear. Trust God's timing, not our own." You know, so many of our struggles with fear start right there. Deep down, we fear that God has somehow made a mistake in His dealings with us. Maybe He's overlooked something. Maybe He has misjudged something. Now, we wouldn't say that. We're far too spiritual to say something like that. But, you know, the way that our minds work really betray that we kind of think like that. And maybe there's something you've waited for and waited for and waited for, maybe for years and years and years. Yeah, maybe in the past you have experienced some remarkable answers to prayer, but this one thing that perhaps means more to you than anything else, it has not been granted. You know, I know people, some of you, who have prayed faithfully day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, maybe for decades, for a lost loved one to be saved. And yet, in spite of your prayers, in spite of your attempts to witness to them as much as they would give you opportunity, it just seems like God isn't listening. And we say, "Where's God? Why doesn't He answer the fervent, heartfelt prayers of His people?" And that's a hard question, folks. But the reality is this. God knows what he's doing. And he is hearing our prayers. And he is responding to them. And he does have a plan. And I'm going to assure you that God's plan is better than yours. Okay? The only way your plan measures up is when you accept God's plan as your own. But if you're trying to figure it out on your own terms, God's plan is most assuredly better than yours. And you may not fully appreciate until eternity all that God was doing. Even then, we might not fully appreciate all that he's doing because his mind and his scope of operation is so much broader than our finite limitations. But God has better plans than you. That doesn't mean you stop praying. Doesn't mean you give up. It means you just keep going. God wants us to persevere and to demonstrate that we trust him by continually asking as best we know, and yet recognizing that, you know what, just because God doesn't answer in my time frame, that doesn't mean he's not listening. That doesn't mean he's not going to answer perhaps in the very way I'm asking. Surely doesn't mean that he may not adjust what I'm asking and do something even better. Better for me spiritually. Better for other people and my impact upon their lives. And it comes down, it really is about trusting God. And not letting those circumstances and our assessment of our circumstances and our vision of how our circumstances ought to unfold, not letting that control our thinking and bring about that fear and doubt and questioning spirit. But looking to God who is our shield and trusting him. So we need to, number three, believe what God says no matter what your circumstances are. You know, sometimes circumstances make it easy to believe in God. Other times we struggle. You know, many of you, most of you, would count our brother, now with the Lord, Jim Huizinga, as a dear friend. And Jim was such an example to me and I think to all of us here who knew him well. And some of you may remember just shortly before the Lord took him home, he was able to be here in church. He hadn't been able to be here in a long time because he was going through so much, but he's able to be here, sat in the very back during our Thanksgiving praise service and gave a profound testimony of thanksgiving to God when, circumstantially speaking, there wasn't a lot of bright stuff there. And he had been through all these treatments. And, you know, it seemed like just when things would start to turn around for the better health-wise, then things would plummet down again. And through it all, if you would talk to Jim, you know, you'd always come away encouraged. He wanted to know what God was doing in your life. And he would, you know, be telling you how good God had been to him and how God had been was sustaining him and God was going to take care of him and Shella through all these things. And we would sometimes freely talk about if God took him home, what did that mean? And what did he desire in that context? And if God raised him up, what did that mean? And to him, it was either way was okay. Either way was okay. Because he was trusting God. The circumstances were just incidental parts of life on this earth. What mattered was that God was there for him. And we've all known people who have exhibited that kind of grace in times of great suffering. And I think sometimes God gives that grace only at times of great suffering, you know, where he just really pours out and ministers his grace in ways that are sufficient to an overwhelming burden. But the bottom line is we've got to get our eyes off our circumstances and believe what God says. Embrace his promises. Rest in who he is. Number four, choose to obey God one step at a time. I think this principle is sometimes overlooked by those seeking to do God's will. God promised a child, and Abraham desperately wanted to see the fulfillment of that promise. And here, just a little bit on the heels of our text that we read, down in verses 9 through 11, God tells Abraham to go gather certain animals for a sacrifice. And we might say, what does that have to do with the conversation about having a child? You know, how is that an answer to Abraham's fears and burdens? You know, Abraham doesn't really have a clue what God is thinking in this light, and God doesn't explain himself. But Abraham now has a choice. He can choose to obey God, go gather up the animals, and get ready for a sacrifice, even though it doesn't seem to connect with the immediacy of his circumstances. Or he can choose to just complain and grumble and wonder, what is God doing and why is God asking me of this, and this doesn't make any sense. You know, well, of course, Abraham chooses not to argue. He chooses not to take matters into his own hands. But folks, that's a real stumbling block for us some of the times. A lot of times we slight the near in terms of what we would consider the greater need, the long-range thing. We kind of just kind of step aside and minimize the things that God wants to do in our lives right now because they seem minuscule, they seem humdrum, they seem ordinary, they seem unrelated to what really is capturing our vision at a particular time. You know, I want to suggest to us that 99% of life, maybe more, turns out to be ordinary, humdrum routine, punctuated by occasional instances of tremendous emotional and circumstantial burden, but most of life is very, very ordinary. And one of the ways that we build our trust in God is by not going to Him just during those few huge times and thinking, now I got to exercise my faith. But it's listening to God today in the little ordinary things, and tomorrow in the little ordinary things, and the next day in the little ordinary things, sometimes for weeks and months, even years on end, without much change from just the routine, ordinary elements of life. And that's really where we build who we are as people of faith. You know, if in the ordinary routines of life, I am talking to God, I am listening to God, I'm seeking to reach people for Christ, I'm trying to just continually adjust my priorities to be more in keeping with the will of God, that is how your faith is built. And that's what equips you and prepares you when those fearful times come, when those burdensome times come, when the weight comes crushing down upon you. It's that pattern of looking to God in the ordinary little things day by day that prepares you, that forms your faith, so that you can stand in the face of those really, really difficult times. It's important that we choose to obey God one step at a time, that we choose to believe God one step at a time. Faith and obedience really are kind of one and the same. You know, we believe by choosing to take God at His word and do what He says. If He says we should do that, then we do that. If He says don't do this, then we don't do that. If He says go this way, then we go that way. That's faith, and it's obedience. It's saying, God, I realize that You know better than I, that You are in control, and that I just need to listen to You, and I need to trust You. You know, through all those humdrum events of life, God is weaving an unseen pattern that will eventually, you know, lead us in a particular direction. So faith means taking the next step, whatever it is, and walking with God wherever it leads. Now, sometimes it'll make sense, sometimes it won't, but we still have to take those little steps every day if we are to build our faith in God. Faith is a choice you make. It's a willingness to believe in spite of what you can see. Now, sometimes what God asks of us makes sense. We can see it. It's easy to believe. But is that really belief? I used to tell my kids, you know, it doesn't say much about your obedience if I say, go have some ice cream, you know, and you go have ice cream, you know, something you want to do anyway, right? But your obedience is tested when I say something that you don't like. Same thing with faith, right? Sometimes what God asks of us makes perfect sense, and then, okay, we believe that, and there's faith there. I'm not saying there's not, but that's a different thing when God says, now this. Now, Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and take some wood and go offer him as a sacrifice. Now, suddenly, faith is not so easy. Obedience is not so easy. And again, that's a pattern that we develop by just through the routine things of life, listening to God, trusting God, believing God, obeying God. Choose to believe. Let me finish with this. Pioneer missionary Hudson Taylor, most of us are familiar with a little bit about Taylor's life. He was the one who founded the China Inland Mission in 1865. And Taylor was in China in the terrible days of the Boxer Rebellion, 1898, for the next several years. And at that time, missionaries were being captured and killed. And Taylor went through such agony of soul at that time, was so consumed by fear that he felt like he couldn't even pray. Here's what he wrote in his journal. He said, I can't read. I can't think. I can't pray. But I can trust. Now, folks, there will be times when we're so overcome with the challenges and pressures of life that we may feel like I'm reading the Bible, but it's just not, I don't know what to do. You know, we're held in fear's grip. And we may feel like I can't get my thoughts focused on God at all. You know, I'm trying to pray, but I feel like I'm just mouthing words. But in those moments when we feel like we can't do anything else, it's time to just rest in the perfect purposes of our loving Heavenly Father. And I realize that, you know, I don't know how to do that other than to live a life such that that becomes what you customarily do when you're under pressure. You know, those day-by-day things where it is just, I don't know what else to turn to God. I don't know how to deal with it. I turn to God. I don't know what to do. I ask God. I'm not sure about this. God seems to say do this. I'm going to do what God says. And you live life like that day by day by day by day. And then the crushing pressure comes. And you're so overwhelmed. And you're in such agony of soul like Taylor was. And you don't know what to do. And you kind of just things just seem to be all jumbled up. And yet you come back to that pattern of, when I don't know, what do? I just rest in God. I have to believe Him. I have to trust Him. I have to listen to Him. I have to take whatever step He says, whether I can make sense of it or not, whether it just causes me to be in terrified or not. He is a loving, trustworthy God. He can be counted on. He can be rested in. He's a Father who says, "Fear not, child of God. I am your shield. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. I have perfect plans for you. I know what I'm doing. Would you just trust me?" He invites us to trust. You know, folks, in those kind of dark times, you may not know what a day may bring, but we do know this. Our God is faithful to keep every one of His promises. Nothing has or will happen to us except it first passes through His loving hand. If your way is dark, keep believing. You know, we sing that song, "His eye is on the sparrow," based on the gospel account. How much more does God care for you? He's a God who can be trusted. Our Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the just repeated encouragements in the scripture, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, not to be afraid. Jesus said it many times. You said it to Abraham, to Moses, to Joshua, to the children of Israel, again and again and again. Fear not. Don't be dismayed. I'm with you. You can trust me. And I pray, Father, that we would just, in every moment of each day, step by step, keep looking to you. Keep trusting you in the easier times and the harder times. You invite us to trust you. You tell us we need not fear. I pray that we would listen. I pray that we would believe. In Jesus' name I pray.